We have been talking through the Sermon on the Mount. We're calling it the greatest sermon ever preached. It really was kind of the sermon, the message, his first year of ministry that he launched into his ministry with. And you may or may not be familiar with the Beatitudes. That's really where he started. And then he started talking through what does the kingdom of God look like? And what do the citizens of the kingdom of God look like? And then what are the behaviors of those who are a part of the kingdom of God? And as we've been talking, it's sort of twofold. One, he's sharing this so that we can see what really is the expectation, which is perfection, and what is our ability, which is no ability to keep the expectation. And so at the same time, we're able to see how are we able to please God, which we do imperfectly, and it's also intended to give us an awareness of our incredible need for God and an appreciation for Jesus. So where we are in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is talking through three things that were very prominent of religious people back in his day. And it's last week it was when you give, and he talked about giving. Don't do so in a public way where you get all the attention and everybody's, you know, looking at you. Do it in private. Do it in a way that's going to be pleasing and honoring to God, not seeking to please the pleasure of men, but seeking the pleasure of God. And this week we're talking about when you pray, and then next week it's when you fast. Those were the three things that Jesus addressed with the religious people, with the disciples. And so here we are with when you pray. I do want to touch back just a little bit of review from last week. There were two quotes. I had more quotes than that last week, but two that jumped out at me that sort of transition as a bridge to this Sunday, this message on when you give or when you pray. And the first is from Nikki Gumbel's book, The Jesus Lifestyle, which we've been recommending. I think that there's a copy left if you want one. We've been giving it away at the back resource table if anybody doesn't have one and you'd like it. It's a great commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. But I love this. He says, our Christian activity must be seen, but it must never be done for the sake of being seen. That's really what he's talking about, the heart. Yes, there is an expression of faith, but that's not why we express faith. We express faith because we have encountered the love of God, and it's a natural outflow of that love. And then this quote by G. Campbell Morgan is sort of a bridge to today. He said, it has been said that relationship with God is expressed outwardly through generosity and inwardly through prayer. So that connects with what we're talking about today. I did mention, I think during the service, I think it was near the end, that I had a conversation with someone last week about tattoos. Should I get a tattoo? Should I not get a tattoo? And, you know, the essence was, I don't have any problem against tattoos. I don't think the Bible has any problem against tattoos. There is a verse in Leviticus. It's hard to tell whether that's part of the law of that age or not. But we were saying that it really is, what's our motivation? Whether it's a tattoo or anything else. What's our motivation in giving? What's our motivation in praying? What's our motivation? Is our motivation to glorify ourselves? Is our motivation to glorify God? There are plenty of tattoos, for example, that are glorifying to God. And there are a couple of verses that I mentioned one last week on Facebook after the service. I said, you know, it's very possible that Jesus has a tattoo. Revelation 19 says that on his thigh are the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that could be symbolic. Maybe it's not. There's another verse in Isaiah 49 that says, I have inscribed your name on the palms of my hands. So maybe God has our names tattooed on his hands. Wouldn't that be neat to see that? But regardless, I did want to mention, there's a great book. I have a copy. I meant to bring it today, but it's called God and Tattoos. This is a little bit of a side note, by Al Dayhoff. Al Dayhoff is a pastor, huge heart for mission and outreach. And what he talks about in this book is that there is such incredible opportunity through tattoos to connect with people today. He said, and it's true, if you notice people's tattoos, oftentimes it's something that's very deep and meaningful to them, and they put their tattoos on their skin. And so what Al said, I just start asking people about their tattoos. He said, people love to talk about their tattoos. And he said, when I ask people, 9 times out of 10, it turns into a deep, meaningful conversation that's all oftentimes related spiritually. And one story that he told that sticks out in my mind. He was waiting in line at a fast food restaurant. The guy in front of him had a tattoo on his entire arm of, it looked like a father and a son fishing. And he said, "Hey, I got to ask you about your tattoo. Tell me about that. You know, what's the story behind that?" And the guy said, "My dad loved to fish, and I loved to fish." And he said, "But my dad never took me fishing." And the guy had tears in his eyes when he mentioned that. And that was the story behind it. So Al said, "I sat down with this guy, and we talked for an hour in the restaurant." You know, and the guy really expressed the pain that was on his heart behind this tattoo. So I thought, for all of us, as we're trying to introduce people to the love and the grace of God, there are great opportunities, and I've done this too, and maybe some of you have as well, at restaurants or when you're out and about. A lot of times a server will have a tattoo, go, "Oh, tell me about your tattoo." And usually there is a deep, meaningful, and some of you guys may relate to that, a deep, meaningful story behind that, that you just never know how God might use that. So a word about tattoos. Let's see. All right, we'll dive in today. Our text is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, and it's Jesus teaching on prayer. And so I'll read it, we'll make some comments, walk our way through, and then continue in our time of worship. And the text is in the hard copy worship guide that you have. Jesus says this, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." That's why they pray, to be seen. "Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So if you're like me, prayer is probably one of the most challenging parts of your walk with Jesus. We're having a conversation with a God that we can't see. You know, it's easier. I was thinking about this morning. It's easier for me to sit down and read my Bible or read a devotional or listen to something. I'm receiving something. But with prayer, I'm giving. I'm having to touch deep within my heart and reach out and form thoughts of worship and thoughts of confession and thoughts of supplication, prayer requests, you know, all that. It's a difficult thing for most people. And so if you feel like as we talk about prayer, you're going, "Oh man, I'm just not a good prayer," I think today you'll be encouraged by what Jesus has to say about this. Three things that may stick out with you. And by the way, if you're new, at the end of our service, we always allow for a time for just takeaways. So to be thinking, what are you walking away with today? It could be something from the message. It could be something from the service. Just your any kind of experience. It may be a thought that God puts in your mind. Or, you know, as I often say, it could be a recipe, something that you ate at the table and you're like, "Oh, that was delicious. I need that recipe." But so be thinking as we go. But this could be a takeaway, okay? A simple summary in three words of that text is that Jesus says, when you pray, do it in secret, be secret, keep it simple, and be sincere. Secret, simple, sincere. We'll flesh that out a little bit. So what is prayer? If you think about what is prayer, the Westminster Confession of Faith, which was written, it was put together by the Church of England to sort of formulate what they believe. back in the 1600s, 140 pastors came together for like 8 or 9 years, and they worked their way through this and put together a catechism, question and answer of beliefs. And I think they do a great job of answering this question: what is prayer? So here's what they said. Prayer, so this is the technical piece, right, of prayer, technical definition. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. I like that. That's a simple definition. It's kind of complex. You got to think about it a little bit. But it is offering up our desires. What are your deep desires? And you think about, could that be in alignment with God's will? I'll pray that. I'll ask Him. I'll ask my Father. And we do it in the name of Jesus. He's our advocate. He's our bridge. He's our go-between. We don't do it in our name. We have no righteousness. We do it in Jesus' name. He has our perfect righteousness. And we confess our sins. We just acknowledge and say, God, I don't even deserve to be here. But in Jesus, I do. But we confess our sins and we find forgiveness. And then we just give thanks for the ways that God's blessed us. Thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That's the technical definition. What is the relational definition of prayer? It's just really one word. It's conversation. It's just having a conversation with God. In the same way that we have a conversation with each other, it's having a conversation with God. If you have been around for a while, you know we try to be as interactive as we can. We have some time up front talking about, you know, opportunities to share good news and highlights from the past week and scripture verses that have jumped out in your reading from the previous week and takeaways at the end. I want to ask, I've got a few interactive questions here that I would love feedback for, so don't be afraid to speak out, but I think this will be helpful. So the first question, what would you say, what are the benefits of prayer? What comes to your mind? What are some benefits that you experience because of prayer? You can just shout it out.
Closer to God.
Yeah. Comfort. What else? Closeness. Peace. Yeah. Aligning with God's will. Yeah. Relationship. Yeah.
Perspective.
Yeah. It's good. Hearing from Him. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Those are all such powerful things, you know, but it's so easy to drift away from prayer when those are such important things for our Christian walk and Christian life. So what are the biggest challenges to prayer? What are the challenges that you and I face with prayer? What'd you say?
Pride.
Yeah. Yeah. Consistency, yeah.
ADD.
Yeah. You got an amen at the front table, yeah. Oh, yeah, our intentions. Is that what you said? Yeah. Yeah.
Busyness.
Yes.
Tired or maybe
procrastinating. Yeah. Yeah, how do I pray? You know, I don't think I'm doing this right. You know?
Yeah.
Lack of faith. Absolutely. I mean, prayer is, if we're honest, it's probably the number one thing that shows us kind of where we are with our faith. And I think we all get so discouraged because we feel like, oh my goodness, my prayer life is weak and my faith is weak. But we can take comfort in that. God knows that. He knows our faith is weak. Right, but yeah, they're all great reasons in terms of why we struggle with prayer. So here's a question. Most everybody has a fear of kind of praying in public, like praying in front of other people in a group. What are the biggest fears in praying out loud? Why are we afraid? What's behind that? As you've experienced that, what's behind that?
Verse 5.
What'd you say?
Verse 5.
Yeah. Don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners, be seen by others. Yeah. You don't want to do it for the wrong reasons, right?
Our
fear of other people trying to please other people.
Right.
They don't want to be seen as having that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Fear of being judged.
Yes, absolutely. Number one answer on the board. Being judged, or like, you know, said privately, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to pray. Well, I'm definitely not going to expose that to everybody else, right? I don't want to expose my spiritual immaturity to everyone. Anything else jump out? Why are we afraid to not being effective? Yeah. A lot of stuff there. So I'm curious, for any of you who have experienced that fear, but you've begun to get over that, how did you get over the fear of praying with other people around?
Consistency.
Consistency. Yeah. Yeah.
They'll make the last question, they'll poke at you, but you just got to be consistent.
Yeah. Yeah. Good.
I'll say just doing it.
Just doing it. Yeah. Like what Andy said. Yeah. Yeah.
Encouragement.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Also forgetting that they're there and just making it between you and God.
That's good. Yes. Excellent. Well, this is good. I mean, we all experience this, right? We all have challenges to prayer. We all have fears of prayer. We all really struggle with that. And the good news about this text today is that Jesus addresses all of these things. In the text, he basically says, I kind of journaled this. I think this is what Jesus says to us. When you pray, relax. Be yourself. Don't try to impress anyone. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It only matters what your Heavenly Father thinks. And he thinks you're awesome. I do too, Jesus would say. So chill out about prayer. Don't make it a religious duty. Let it be a conversation. And it's even okay if you fall asleep while you're doing it. So chill out. It's a conversation. It's not a religious performance. In this text, Jesus is basically saying, I don't want you to have pretense with this. Pretense is the same kind of as pretend. And that's really very similar to performance of religion, which is what they were doing. They were trying to impress everybody, the religious leaders at that time. One commentator, or this was a quote from C.S. Lewis, he said, the prayer preceding our prayers is make it be the real I who speaks. Lord, make it be the real I who speaks, and may it be the real thou that I speak to. Just help me to be real with all of this. I posted a video clip on our Facebook group page from the movie The Apostle. Anytime I think about prayer, this scene comes up. It's about a 2.5-minute clip. So if you're not on the page, if you're not on Facebook, you can go to YouTube and just type in The Apostle Prayer. But I love that clip because he's a Pentecostal preacher who has messed up big time. And he's staying at kind of hiding out at his mom's house, and he's upstairs. And he's just yelling. Let me see if I've got this. I copied down the script of what he says. It's Robert Duvall playing this character. He's like, Lord, I'm confused and I'm mad. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, but I'm mad at you. I am mad at you. I know I'm a sinner and every once in a while a womanizer, but I'm your servant. Ever since I was a little boy, when you brought me back from the dead, I'm your servant. What should I do, Lord? What should I do? Tell me. I've always called you Jesus. You always call me Sonny. Tell me. What should I do, Jesus? This is Sonny talking now. And his mom gets a phone call downstairs. And it's in the middle of the night, and the neighbor says, it sounds like you got a wild man over there. He said, is that your son, or who is that? And his mom is laughing. She's in bed. She says, I'll tell you, yes, that's my son. Ever since he was a little boy, he talks to the Lord, and sometimes he yells at the Lord. Tonight, he's yelling at the Lord. And I love that scene because it's just real. It's just real. And I think that's how Jesus wants us to be. Just be yourself. Come to him. Share your fears, share your anger, share your disbelief, your lack of faith, whatever it is, just tell it to him. He can take it. And if you have a heart of worship, But just be real. Be yourself. That's for all of us. And then the second thing he says is no babbling. You don't need to run on and on. You're not going to impress me by the number of words that you pray in your prayer. God already knows what you need. So it's really about what's in your heart rather than all this stuff that you're trying to say and express. A commentator said that the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus said, pray like this, he didn't give a real long prayer. It was 57 Greek words and can be prayed in less than 30 seconds. Now, it's funny because oftentimes, and there's nothing wrong with this, but we formulated the Lord's Prayer in a lot of worship services. You know, we sort of rotely say the Lord's Prayer. And when we do that regularly, it just kind of begins something that becomes a religious action and we forget the heart of it. But Jesus said, you don't have to make it a big deal. Here are the basic things that you pray, and we'll walk our way through that in just a minute. If you know me, a lot of times I'll ask, I try to challenge, it's fun to me to say, hey, if I can pray for you and narrow your prayer down into one word, what would that word be? And then a lot of times it helps me actually remember how to pray for you. But it might be peace, it might be money, it might be joy, hope, job, you know, could be anything. But I love when you think about, Lord, what is it that I really need right now? Or when we're interacting with each other, what's one word I could pray for you? What's one word you could pray for me? When we were years ago, when Micah was real little, I asked him to pray before our dinner one night. And he said, okay, I can't remember how old he was, little boy. He said, okay, I'll pray. He said, God, food, amen. And I think Jesus was pleased with that. We were too, because we got to eat quicker. So no babbling, no pretense, no babbling, just pray. Say it. You can say your prayer in one word. The Lord will hear you. So how should we pray? Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, and I'll go back to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechism. I think there's a really good job of explaining this. So if you break down in a technical sense the Lord's Prayer, there's a beginning, sort of a preface. There are six petitions, requests, and then there's a conclusion, and we'll walk our way through. But if you look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, this is actually questions 100 through 107. I would highly recommend that resource. It's so good in terms of formulating what do we believe and what do these things mean. So we'll do that right now. So the preface of the Lord's Prayer is Our Father in Heaven. Jesus said, that's how you start, Our Father. And a lot of you may be aware of this, but that was groundbreaking. In the moment, at that time, the Jewish people would not even say the name of God because they knew him as being so holy, Yahweh. There were no vowels in his name. I think it was a YW, what is it? Now I can't even, in my mind, but spell it. But it, YWH, I know there's one more, but I can't remember what it was. But no vowels even. They wouldn't even write it. They wouldn't say it. And Jesus said, no, just pray our Father in Heaven. And the Shorter Catechism says this, that our Father in Heaven teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father able and ready to help us. There is so much in that phrase. We approach God with reverence. He is a holy God. He's the creator of all things, but he's also our daddy. So you have these two things, and we have confidence that when we pray, he hears us. 1 John says he hears us, and when he hears us, when we pray according to his will, he'll answer according to his will. But we approach him as children to a father, as we go and ask our daddy, and that he is able to help us. He can help us. And not only is he able, he's ready to help us. He wants to help us. Our Father in Heaven, the first petition, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Heavenly Father, may your name be honored. May your name be honored as being holy. May you be glorified. May you be magnified. Jesus said, open up your time of prayer of just worshiping God for who he is, recognizing who he is. The second petition, your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. And pray when your kingdom come. That's a good time to think about who is it that I'd love to be to see come into God's kingdom. Your kingdom come, and I'd love to see so-and-so be brought into it. Lord, use me to bring this person into it. Use me in their lives. Your kingdom come. And it's a good reminder that we're praying. It's really about thy kingdom, not my kingdom. Thy kingdom trumps my kingdom, right? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's a way of looking at that. That's a prayer of surrender. You know, God, I want your will to be done, not mine. So I want you to transition my heart so that my desires become your desires. But I want your will to be done on this earth, in this world, in this country, in this state that I live in the county that I live in the city that I live in the neighborhood that I live in, on the street that I live on. May your will be done. In the home that I live in the hearts and lives of the people who are in this home with me, and ultimately, may your will be done in my heart, in my life. That's a great way to be thinking, God, I want your will. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then the fourth petition is, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. Father, I pray that you would provide in this day all that I need that I may enjoy your blessing with them. God, I'm laying out the day before you. You know my needs, whether it's bread, whether it's a job, whether it's gas in the tank, it's a relationship that needs to be healed. I'm asking. And God loves us for us to ask, what do you need? Tell me what you need. And then just be specific. Here's what I need, Lord. Lay it out before him. And I think, as John said, you know, when we ask God, it gives us the confidence that we've laid it out before him. And if it's a yes, then we know it's from him. If it's a no, we know it's from him. If it doesn't happen, that actually has a direct influence on our stress and anxiety. Because when life doesn't turn out the way that we want it to, if we've given it to God, then we know he's in charge. And either he's not giving it to us because he knows that's best, or he's delaying giving it to us because he knows that's best. Or when we get it, we know, hey, now's the time. So I've definitely found that to be true, that when we remember to just give all of our concerns to God, we can leave it there, and it does have a direct impact on reducing our stress and anxiety, and we probably sleep better at night when that happens. The fifth petition, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's simple and to the point, and I'll touch on forgiveness as he wraps up this text. But one thing to note as we go through the Lord's Prayer is he's saying, forgive us our debts, not forgive me my debts. Jesus lays out the Lord's Prayer in a communal sense. So when you pray, pray our Father, not just my Father. So it's certainly for us, we are to pray and have intimate, close, personal relationship with God on our own, but we're also to pray together. So when we have this fear of praying in front of other people, one way to get over that is to get to know each other a little bit better, to be in community with people, to have people, whether it's you start with your family, you know. A lot of times, boy, I mean, we're guilty too. We don't spend a lot of time focused as a family just praying. We'll have family devotionals, but that's a starting point. And then who are some men or some women that you can get together with? It could be one or two or three others and just pray. But it is meant to be communal. The Christian life is communal. It's not intended to be lived in isolation. And then the last petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I love what the confession says about this in the catechism. Father, I pray that you would either keep me from being tempted to sin, specifically in these areas. You can say, here are my specific areas of weakness, or that you would support and deliver me when I am tempted. When I am tempted, be my escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you're not familiar with this verse, is great. We all face temptation. And Jesus is saying, pray that God would help you in that temptation, to either steer you away or to deliver you when you're in it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." In other words, everybody's tempted. There's not going to be anything that's going to be come your path that's going to be stronger than you're able to say no to. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I did have the observation this week that oftentimes I don't pray this enough. I'm not proactive in saying, okay, Lord, kneel before you this morning, go before me, keep me from temptation. Oftentimes it's going back in confession. Oh, Lord, I messed up. It's kind of looking back and forgive me. And we're, you know, to do both of those things, but to ask him, Lord, help me when I'm faced with temptation to find victory in that temptation through you and through your Spirit. And then the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Now, that line is not in some of the earliest manuscripts. So that line is not in the text that we read this morning, but it's in the Lord's Prayer. So it's in some of the later manuscripts. Nevertheless, it's a good line. So it's a good wrap-up. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. So the question that we all have to ask in this is, do our prayers matter to God? If God is sovereign, if he's in control of all things, does it even matter? Well, we're not fatalistic. We don't believe that God just wound up the world and let it go, and we don't have any influence over that. We see that through Scripture, that God uses our prayers to accomplish his will, to accomplish his purposes. Your prayers do matter. Oswald Chambers said, "To say that prayer changes things is not as close to the truth as saying prayer changes me and then I change things." So prayer is effective. It's important. And I love the quote. I've shared it before and you may have seen it. William Temple, former Archbishop of Canterbury, said, "When I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't." So wrapping up the text, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Scripture, from what I can tell, there's two places that identifies things that hinder our prayers. And this is one, when we have unforgiveness towards other people. And the other is in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, where Peter's talking to men to saying, be considerate with your wives and be respectful of them so that your prayers will not be hindered. Really what that boils down to is how we behave in our relationships with other people has an impact on what God hears from our prayers. Should I let the train pass? A moment of prayer. The reality is, that's right, amen, amen. We have unforgiveness towards other people. We don't treat each other with consideration or respect. And that's where confession comes in. That's where Jesus' forgiveness. But we've got to acknowledge that. We've got to lean into that. But those things, if we are harboring unforgiveness, if we're harboring a lack of consideration, a lack of respect towards other people, our spouse, whatever it may be, those things can block the effectiveness of our prayers. And the reality is on that is our heart is not really connecting. So when we're praying to God, we're really not, we're entering into a religious behavior most likely. But Jesus is saying, goodness, your heavenly Father has forgiven you. And so in your prayers, as you pray, forgive others the way that he's forgiven you. I read a quote this past week from Jack Miller. He's got a daily devotional called Saving Grace. And he's, if I can remember this, he's famous for the quote, "Cheer up, you're a lot worse than you think you are. But smile because God's grace is a lot bigger than you think it is." So Jack Miller says this, and it's a little bit lengthy, but I'll walk our way through it and then wrap up. Jesus makes it clear that a life that is not characterized by forgiveness is evidence of little knowledge about God. If our lives are not characterized by forgiveness, then we're missing something big in the good news of the gospel. Only when you see the depths of God's forgiveness for you can you begin to accept that you are really and truly forgiven. It starts with forgiveness. It starts with an experience of God's love and forgiveness of you. Commenting on that, Steve Brown said, "You can only forgive to the degree that you've been forgiven. If your forgiveness is little, then your ability to forgive will be little. If your understanding of God's great forgiveness for you is great, then your ability to forgive is going to be great." Jack Miller goes on to say, "Change comes as your conscience rests secure in what Christ has done in the new identity he's given you." This new identity, I'm commenting on this, is so critical. What is our new identity because of Jesus? We're no longer an outcast. We're no longer a slave of sin. We're no longer a stranger to the covenants of his promises. We are an adopted son or daughter of God. That is our identity. That is who we are. And we live in that, and we pray in that like a child to a father. Your experience of God's unconditional love gives you unconditional love for others. As God changes you, you will find deeper joy in forgiving others. That's the conclusion of Jack's quote. As God changes you, you will find deeper joy in forgiving others. When I think about forgiving others, I don't know that joy is oftentimes the word that comes to mind, right? It feels very sacrificial, like I am laying down all of my rights in order to forgive this jerk. But he's saying, no, no, no. It enables us to enter into the joy of God by extending forgiveness to others because that's what he's done for us. So that was a big challenge for me this past week, is just reflecting on that, the joy that comes with forgiveness. The bottom line, here's the bottom line with all this, that we all need grace. We are all so broken in this, and that propels us to pray. It's our gateway to prayer, the fact that we need it. The more we realize we need it, the better our prayer life is going to be, right? So it's important that we recall and remember and we're honest about where we are and who we are. We all need grace. The good news is that in Jesus, we get grace. We get grace. Grace for the ungracious. That's us. God pours out his grace over us. So how do we know if we've gotten it? How do we know if we have really gotten God's grace? Well, if we're able to give it away. If we're able to give it away to other people, then we know that we've gotten it. And if we're not able to give it away to other people, then we have to go back to God. Say, God, I have missed something here. Please help me to see and experience your grace. And even if we fail in that, we can fall on our knees in prayer to our Father in heaven. We can admit that we've blown it, and his grace will cover us still. And that's good news for us today. So let me pray and we'll continue and conclude our time in worship. Father, help us to pray. Help us to be aware of our need, to be aware of your love, to quit trying to do it right, to follow the steps on the dance floor, but just to dance and just to pray and just to spend time with you. As was mentioned earlier, we feel urgent, this urgency and lack of time and just being rushed. Lord, would you help us to carve out time, to just take a deep breath? And it may be that we don't even say anything in our prayer. We just sit and listen for you. But I love the song that we opened up this morning, that we would hear you walking among us, that we would sense your presence among us, and that we would encounter you in a very real way through prayer. So meet us now, Lord. Help us if we haven't trusted you, would you give us faith to believe and to cast ourselves upon you? And Lord, if we're struggling with our faith, would you remind us even now that It's you that holds us, not us that holds you. And it's not anything in us that causes you to want to hold us. It's everything in Jesus. And you've set your love upon us, and you've called us your kids, and you've adopted us into your family. And so help us to surrender to that love, to submit to it. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.